Wasn't that fantastic? Wow. And that wasn't shot in a Hollywood studio. That wasn't shot with Michael Jackson dancers. That was shot behind our office on Sand Island with our own kids. Pretty cool. Fabulous. And then Dean Kaneshiro, one of our own, post-produced it, and we just have a fabulous church, my goodness. But it's their way of expressing that there is a war going on between two worlds that they have to adjust and then resist and then understand what our role is in the midst of all of this. You are in the middle of a historical time where there is the most rapid changes taking place, where your iPhone that you bought last year is obsolete this year. They got another one coming out. And they have a new operating system that just came out. I mean, it just goes, the rapid obsolescence of technology is at warp speed. And then you also have laws that are changing, that are putting that which was immoral now into morality. And that which used to be morality is now something that's bigotry. And everything is changing. It's like you're in a vortex. If you don't understand what's going on, you'll get caught up in it. And today, I want to restore identity to you. Otherwise, you'll be in the midst of a world that has a lot of changes and very little progress and a lot of damage. It reminds me of these two Porgy hunters. They were in Alaska. They were hunting for moose, and both of them bagged one moose each. And I don't know what two mooses is. Mice, I guess. But they were waiting, each with a moose and all their gear, for the plane to land. The plane finally landed, this little plane. The pilot got out and said, "Excuse me, we cannot take all this weight of each of you having one moose and all your gear. This is too much for the plane." And the first Portuguese said, "Last year we had the same kind. We had one moose each, all our gear, and the plane got off the ground." The pilot said, "All right, I'll trust you." So they loaded everything up, just packed this plane. And this plane sputtered but took off and got off the ground, but only a few feet, 50 feet off the ground. It started clipping the tops of trees, and it went crash. Everybody just completely crashed, and they were unconscious. Finally, they both started to come back, gain consciousness, and one Portuguese looked at the other, and the first Portuguese said, "Hey, brother, where are we?" The second one said, "I think we're about 100 yards further than when we crashed last time." Lots of change, no progress, lots of damage. And we are in a time where that is happening again. You look at the deliberation in the White House trying to raise the debt ceiling. You say, "What is a debt ceiling? This is crazy." Things are going to be changing faster than you're going to be able to keep up with it. It's moving so quickly, it'll make your head spin, and it'll be tough to understand. Let me try to give you a little bit of understanding of what's gone on. Do you remember just recently everybody's stocks and values of their 401ks dropped 40, 50%? Well, that money, that value went somewhere. Somebody got it. Who and how? It's called the redistribution of wealth. Let me tell you what happened. Let me just draw it out like this. Let's say you have a container here with a gallon of water and one cup of sugar is included in that. All right? Got it? So you mix it up. Now, we need more than that. So what we do is, because we can't get any more sugar, we add another gallon of water and we mix this up. So this one cup of sugar is now in this. Still one cup of sugar, one more gallon of water. And then we take that gallon of water and we put it in to this container. So now you have, again, 1 gallon of water, but you have only 50% the sugar, because over here you got 50% the value. But now you have less sugar, less content, less value. Same stocks, same amount of shares, but you just lost 50% of the value of it. Well, where did it go? Over here, because they wanted to do bailouts. How does that happen? They print more money. So you have more money or water, but less value. And a stimulus package where 37% of this stimulus went to uphold municipalities and budgets of counties and states. It was a three-year thing. It runs out. That's why you'll notice that there's a lot of states and counties that are saying we are bankrupt because the stimulus package is done. So now what they want to do is raise the debt ceiling. In other words, add some more water so we can print more money. Now, if that happens, this is redistributed. It's a redistribution of sugar. So you redistribute now, because this is gone. And now, when they then take this back out, you have 25% left. So you have the dollar worth less. Now you'll have 25% here, and maybe $180 billion or whatever it might be that'll be used for the government's purposes. Now here's the problem, is they don't have enough sugar value. So what we've been doing is we have been borrowing 40% from other nations. 40%. Now you know how much that equals? Right now we are in debt, $14.3 trillion. You can't even count that far. And you know what our interest payments are to the world every day? Every day, $4.2 billion a day is what we pay in interest. And guess who's making up that interest? Everybody smile. You are on candid camera. They take it out of your value. Print more money because it's got to have value. It's a lesser value. So they add 40% plus yours. You get less. It's called a redistribution of wealth. That's exactly what's going on. Now, problem is the stimulus was to stimulate more what? Jobs. Now, let me tell you what happened. Here is a map of the United States. Close enough. Looks like a bad tooth. But after the agricultural age, we went into the industrial age post-war, 1950s, 60s, etc. What made America what it is today is something called manufacturing. We took our raw materials, our cotton, our textiles. We developed huge companies like Cannon Towels that would take cotton, and we began to export all of our goods all over the world. Now, when we exported goods, we imported what? Money. And we continued doing that, and we had tons of money. But one of the things about money is it's so deceptive that you never have enough, because the more you get, the more you want. It feeds your appetite. That's why the Bible says, beware of the love of money. It increases your appetite. It doesn't decrease it. Well, our Wall Street friends and our brokers got greedy, and they began giving themselves bonuses. No, not 5,000, 10,000. 27 million was one. 52 million was another. Bonuses. And it came out of your equity, because they were Wall Street people that were quite greedy. So then what happens is we got greedy, and then in the midst of that, we found out that these people can manufacture stuff cheaper to give us more profit. How many of you have worn Converse or Nike tennis shoes ever in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah, look around. All right. Right now, your Converse or tennis shoes have made Nike are put together and made in Thailand. Guess what their pay is? 50 cents an hour. Why do it in America where you have to pay at $8 an hour when you can do it in Thailand? So now we got more profit. So we still sell it to you at $100 for your tennis shoes, but it only cost me $3.97. I make tons of profit. Where's the profit go? Not back to you. It goes back to corporate executives for bonuses, and it keeps going because we want more profit. Now watch this. You put the manufacturing over here because they now, China, manufacture everything you wear, even this Tommy Bahama shirt. It's not made in the Bahamas. Your Fruit of the Loom's not made in the USA anymore. Your bibbidis are not made here. Nothing, pretty much. It's all made outside. Now watch this. The manufacturing is here now. Now, the manufacturing, here these arrows, remember, used to go this way? The arrows now go this way. We are importing all our stuff. And when you import goods, what goes out? Money. So everything turned around and went in reverse and has been for several decades. And now this is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And it's an irreversible damage because the Canon towel factory over on the East Coast is in ruins now. They shut it down. You can't open it back up anymore. You can't reverse these things. So what's going to happen? We're going to continue to import goods which depreciate and decompose. We give China and others money. Now they have boatloads of our money, and we've got depreciated, decomposed stuff that we give to Salvation Army and St. Vincent de Paul's and all the rest because we have too much in our house, and we store it in all the public storage units all over Honolulu. Isn't that right? It's packed with stuff we can't use. Do you understand what's happening? Our dollar is shrinking. We've got to print more. We've got to redistribute wealth. It's a sign of desperation. We're on a fast track to bankruptcy. Now, can you change all of that? Nope. Nope. I'm just telling you, it's not right or wrong, good or bad. It's just the way it is. And our life is changing so fast, you can't keep up with the economics. It's just going so fast. So then you say, what do we do? Let me tell you how fast it's changing. In the agrarian world, prior to the World War, our lives and our society mores, or our values in our society changed every generation. That's where they had that generation gap kind of thing. But after the war, went into the industrial age. Now, it changed every 10 years. It's changing faster. Now you go into the technology age with the advent of the computer. It started changing every 18 months. That's how fast things would change. The way people think, their attitudes about morality, family, how you define success, all of these things. And now we went from the agrarian society to the industrial to the technology, and now we're in the information age. You can get information this fast. And now everything changes every 28 days. Overnight, our state can change. Laws will be passed before you even get up that's changed. It's that fast. And if some people try to keep up with the change, thinking if we are informants, then that's the power of today. Well, yes and no. You just are not going to be able to keep up with it that fast. It's changing too fast. You take a look at it. Remember the advent of the 24/7 news channels. Why? Because people wanted to keep up with the news all over the world. And then pretty soon, it's just a plethora of news. You just don't watch it anymore. After a while, it's overkill. Isn't that right? Just too much. Well, then we wanted to keep up with each other. Where did you move? What are you doing now? So Facebook went, whoo, to the top. Millions subscribe to it because we want to try and keep up with the changes in everybody's life. And if that's not enough, we start Twitter. I know what your next meal is going to be. I'm going to eat hamburgers. And if that's not enough, I want to see your blog because I want to know what your next idea is. And people think that if you keep up with change, you're better. Are you? The story is told of a Texan who was a big CEO developer, landed at the Honolulu airport, and the taxi cab driver picked him up, and he said to the taxi cab driver as he was taking him to Waikiki, he said, how long did it take to build this Honolulu airport over here? He said, oh, I don't know, brother, probably 12 years, I think. Oh, he said, 12 years in Texas. We would do this in 12 months. Oh, sorry, I'm alone. So he drives down, goes down Nimitz. How long would it take you to develop this industrial area here? Oh, I don't know. I think more fast. This one was 10 years. In Texas, we would do this in 10 months. Oh, sorry, you guys fast. But... So he goes by Aloha Tower. Well, how long did it take you to put this one up, the Aloha Tower? Taxi cab driver says, oh, this one was fast. 5 years only. 5 years. He said, in Texas, we do this in 5 months. Oh, he's getting sick and tired of this guy. Whoa, who do you think him? Oh, man, he's... So he drives by, going to Waikiki, passes the Ala Moana Shopping Center. Hey, so how long take you to do this kind of thing here? This is a pretty big spread here, this Ala Moana thing here. How long take you to do this? Taxi cab driver says, oh, wow, I never seen this before. It wasn't even here yesterday. We think if we can keep up with change, it makes us more powerful. And the faster you change things, the better it is. Not necessarily. Let me tell you what's happening with the world. The world is changing so fast. It's like on a spin. It's like a clutch, though. You know what a clutch is? Clutch is a friction plate where the engine is turning this plate round and round and round and round. There's another plate here with a metal face that's connected to your axle and your drive line, and then your tires here are your wheels. So it goes through your differential to your tires, and it's still. Now this thing is turning, and it puts pressure on this one, and it slowly starts turning this here until it matches up, and now you're turning the wheels as the engine is turning. But it's a friction plate that turns it until it puts enough pressure on it, and then it's going at the same speed. Got it? That's a workout. But the world spinning is the same thing on you and me. It's spinning and putting pressure on you to make you to be conformed to the world, to blend you in to its own image. And you have to know what's going on. Otherwise, you'll get caught up in the world and think that's your identity. Did you know that the greatest identity theft today is not of your bank accounts? It's about your soul. So that you no longer have identity as a people of God. You're a religious person, but you're in the world. And you become of the world. And you have the same values as they do, goals as they do. Today, I want to remind you of who you are. To tell you to be careful, because the world is spinning. Let me tell you something that happened in my past. I lived in Japan for 3 years, and I went to an amusement park, I remember, and it's just a regular house. And people were coming out of the front door, they were throwing up. We thought, what is going on? What's in that house in this amusement park? So we sat there a little while longer, and the next group of 8 or 10 come out, and they erp up on the side. We thought, man, that must be a good ride. Yeah, wow, people are throwing up. Wow. Another group comes up, they throw up as they come out. And we thought, man, we got to go on this ride. They make you throw up. Yes. It's a real demented definition of entertainment, isn't it? So we bought a ticket, and we went. It was called the Bikkuri House. Now, if you know anything about the Japanese language, the word Bikkuri means surprise. And you go into this house, and it's a regular house with a dinner table with glasses and plates. And there's a bench in the middle that holds only about 8 people, like a pew in a church. And there's a pipe that extends to the walls of this big room, all the way to the wall. And you sit up into this chair, so the bar is about right here. And your feet are dangling, so you're just kind of moving lightly in the wind. And you're just kind of sitting here and you're talking. And now, what we don't know is that the inside of the house is disconnected from the external part of the house. It is a freewheeling inside. And they've designed it in such a way that you can spin the whole inside of the house and the outside remains. It's crazy. So you have a table with glasses and everything, and it's all glued down. And little by little, just slowly, everything starts to rotate. and you think, whoa, what is going on? Whoa, whoa. And the table is under you, and the ceiling that was above here is over here. And pretty soon it's going round, and you think, oh my goodness, what is going on? And in a little while, they increase the RPMs, and the insides of this house, which is huge, is turning around and around. Then you're, ooh. Now, here's the crazy thing. You're not moving. You're sitting in this thing. Now, if you took your eyes off of the house and put it on the bar, we're cool. It's just absolutely ridiculous. And this thing is just whipping around you like this. And you're just going, you're just getting sicker and sicker by the moment. And then it stops and you go out, three of us. And I thought, isn't that interesting? We were still, everything was moving. But if you put your eyes on the spin, it makes you throw up. We live in a bikkuri world that's spinning faster and faster. And how are you going to navigate these days? By keeping your eyes on the right things. If you keep your eyes on the wrong things, you're going to see things that are happening are going to make you throw up. And you're going to think, what a terrible world we live in. This is horrible. And then if you're not careful, others will get caught up in the press of the world. That's why if you look at the top of your notes, would you turn there? Let's read what it says in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Would you read it with me out loud? Go. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. You are part of a world that is passing away, and it's not going to get better. And the way to navigate change in these days is to make sure that you keep your eyes on the right things, those things that don't move. So that you remember who you are in the midst of a bikkuri world. Let me give you a parable. The parable is of a large wall, as far as you can see above you, as far as you can see to the right, as far as you can see the other way. It's covered with ivy because it's been there since the ancient of time. And as far as you know, life exists only on this side of the wall because this wall is the end of the earth. Now, you live in a city that's somewhat chaotic because they're trying to make sense of their lives on this side of the wall. And there's anxiety. Men are making up their own laws to fit their culture and the change of their views and perspectives. And whoever is making the loudest noise gets the laws passed so it exonerates what they're doing. So basically, it is almost a civilized anarchy so everybody can do what they want to do. And there's laws to endorse that. And it's just absolute confusion after a while. People lack peace and lack confidence and lack insight and security. One day, however, as you're walking by this beautifully covered wall of ivy, the gardener finds you and says, psst, come. You follow this man out of curiosity, and he shows you a place in the wall, and he starts pulling the ivy back. And as he clips some and moves the ivy back, there's a hole in the wall you never knew was there. And as you look through, the breeze from a new world comes and brushes your face and scented with this beautiful aroma. And you look through and there's a new vista, new horizon, and it just goes on forever. And it's beautiful, and then just something enters you like there is something beyond this wall. There's another world. And you can hear the laughter of children. There's a sense of peace and wholeness. And you say, where is that? You say to the gardener. He says, it's a new world. You think that there's only life on this side, but there's a greater life. You live one-dimensionally. No, there's another dimension to life. I know. You say, I see it. Can I go there? And the gardener says, no, you just need to see it now. But there's going to be a time where I'm going to come and call those of you who know that there's a new world. I'm going to call you and we're going to walk through the door because I know the door and we'll go through. But until then, you live on this side. Because there's many people who think that life ends at this wall, and that's all there is. What can I come back here and show friends? Oh, absolutely. Show as many as you can. But one thing, says the gardener, you have to understand, it might be hard to find it if you don't come back often because the ivy grows over it. And you have to know how to get rid of the overgrowth so that you can see again to the new world. Oh, you say, this is so exciting. I've got to go back. And gardener says, you're going to live differently now, aren't you? Oh, my goodness, there's hope. I thought this is all there is. There's hope. Yep, but you don't live differently because it's your duty. Oh, no, you say. No, I live differently now because I have seen the truth. I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. You go back to that city and that community, and there's a sense of hope in you, regardless of what's going on, the turbulence of that city and that town. You know deep inside of you, it's okay, because there's a new world. I've seen it. I can go there often. I'll show you, and you begin to show friends this, and they say, there is a new world. But we've got an assignment here because there's so many people, you say, that are struggling with insecurity and fear and anxiety that we can live among them with a sense of hope and peace because we know there's a new world. You see, you are those people that God has shown a glimpse of your citizenry. You live here as people of the community, but your citizenship is elsewhere. And you've been given the assignment to live here, but to live with a sense of hope, not because it's your Christian duty to live that way, but it's because it's who you are now. And when you see that topsy-turvy world and that bikkuti world, you don't put your eyes on the wrong thing, because I know that that's just a spinning house. I know where I am, and I know the stability. Because there's hope. And you begin to understand, oh, we're different, huh? You're in the midst of a very historical season of change in our country, where motivations and moralities are all underneath, and you don't know what's driving this stuff. And it's so complicated. To try and change and stop will mess you up. So ratchet back to who you are. Because that's far more eternal and that never changes. It was in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah lived. The people of God had blended into this topsy-turvy world, led by prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah. And although we are many years past that, it's the same thing happening. Prophets of Baal and Asherah were actually fertility gods. Or immorality. They would actually have temple prostitutes because of fertility. And they would do this stuff. It became a whole part of their life. It was their entertainment. It was their reason. It was in all of their speech. And you look at today, the movies, everything, it's just filled with this. And they began to worship and blend in. Say, what's wrong with this? Everybody's doing this kind of stuff. They had blended in. And Elijah said, what's going on? The people of God, you can't tell them apart from the people of this society. And they had blended in. So Elijah called the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. He said, come and let's meet at Mount Carmel and let's talk about who is God and who isn't. Because the people of Israel have been duped. They're blended in. They've been caught up in the clutch of a changing world. So they all met at the top of Mount Carmel. The people of Israel, who knew that their identity had been stolen, but they're hiding behind the prophets of Baal because it's rational and they like me now. Elijah faced them and he called to them, and it's at the top of your notes. Let's read 1 Kings 18:21. Let's read what he said. Read it with me, go. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him. Yeah, see, they, I don't know yet, I don't know. Now, these aren't people that were heathen. They were God-believing people, but they were caught up in the topsy-turvy world. You're going to see inconsistencies today, just like back then. People of God who claim God but live worldly. Half godly, half worldly. Now, let me tell you something. When you breed some, like a half godly and half worldly, and you breed them together, it produces a monster. It's a Frankenstein. And there's a lot of Christians that proclaim God but live worldly. And that's why the people of this society look at Christians and say, you guys are monsters, man. You're weird. Well, a lot of us are, because we're getting caught up in this. And it's like God is saying, if God is God, serve him. If Baal or the devil is God, serve him. But you can't be half and half. It'll turn you into Frankenstein. It'll make a monster of your marriage and your family and your future. You'll be confused and filled with anxiety. The only thing you need to do right now is make a choice. Make that choice. And Elijah called the people to do that. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But don't go half and half. You see that in the world today. I kind of quip and humorously say how the mafia will go to church on Sunday and then kill you on Monday. And it doesn't even bother them because they're going to go confession on Tuesday. It's like, this is really inconsistent. You've seen people in church world or in television, the way they raise money or hanker people for money, and you think, oh, they're just taking from all of these people are so precious and so innocent. And people look at it and say, you guys are monsters, man. You're doing that to yourselves. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells a story of the fact that he was raised a Southern Baptist. And he said, and they were so legalistic in those days that you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't drink, you couldn't chew, you couldn't smoke, and you couldn't even swim with the opposite gender. It had to be separate swimming. But, he said, many of the elders of our church were all members and supporters of the Ku Klux Klan. They all wore sheets at night when they wanted to gang up on somebody that didn't look like them. Do you understand the inconsistencies? And it's happening all throughout. You can see denominations now saying, oh, what we thought was immoral. Oh, it's not immoral. Oh, you're passing laws. Okay, go ahead and let's just have them in leadership now. And it's like, whoa, 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 what's happening? What's happening? We can't tell you apart. We're developing Frankensteins. And if you're not careful, you're going to get caught up because a clutch is going to come and press harder and harder on you. That's exactly what happened with the people of Israel. They had blended in. And Elijah came close and said, man, if God is God, serve him. If Satan is God, serve him. But you just can't keep hesitating. Well, Wayne, the world's going to get better, isn't it? No, I'm sorry. Let's read what it says in 2 Timothy. Would you read it out loud? Go. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. So what is our role? Stay steady. Because there's people that are going to be in a storm-tossed ocean looking for directions and coordinates so they can find their way back to a safe harbor. And you know what they're looking for? Beacons in the night that stay steady. Even in the midst of a storm-tossed ocean, we need beacons and lights that stay steady. So when they need to find their way home, they cue off of you and off of me. How we doing? Do you understand the role? Because if we lose our way, there's no hope for people who are trying to navigate their way home to God. There's got to be a group of remnant of the Christians that say, I know what's happening here, and even these Christians are going inconsistent, or this is going wrong, we're in the midst of a bikuti world, but I tell you, we've got to be a people of God in the midst of all of this. So Elijah says to the people, you got to come out from them. If God is God, serve him. So what do we keep our eyes on? What do we fix our eyes on so we don't get start throwing up what's going on? Here it is. Would you write in your notes, number one? Straight out of 1 Kings 18, if God is God, I will serve him. Write that down. I will serve him. Joshua, great leader, said the same thing. Let's read what he said. Go. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served or the gods in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve. You've got to make that choice. You've got to make that choice. I'm going to serve God. Now, don't say that I'm just going to serve God, but I'm also going to dapple in this, and I'm going to mess with that. No, he isn't just first in my life. He is my life. You have to remember that. The first commandment in Exodus is, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have what? Yeah, I'm not just a God in your life. I am only. There's no others. Think of it this way. Let's say I was at the altar. My wife Anna and I are getting married, and I look at her and I say, honey, you're the first love of my life. You're my first love. Now, Betty is second, and Tina is, whoo, she's a close third. But you're the first love of my life. You think that would excite her? She would slap me into next week. And the same is true with God. When you make a commitment, he's not just first, and I'll dapple in this, and I'll sort of do that. Mm-mm. If you don't make a choice now, you will be offered other choices, and you won't make the choice then. You've got to make it now, that he is my only God, and be okay with that. Folks, listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, or 2 Corinthians, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have, and all things have become. You're a new creation in Christ. You got to get comfortable with that. Just be comfortable. You're a Christian woman. You're a Christian man. I live by a different code. I live for another world. I'm here just passing through. I'm here as a beacon or a light in the world because Jesus has saved me and changed me. You got to be okay with that. Some people say, well, I don't want to tell people I'm a Christian because they might not like me. Let me tell you something. You ain't better than Jesus. And whatever fate Jesus had, you're going to have. Now watch this. There are three responses to Jesus. Some people loved him, some people hated him, and some were suspicious of him. Folks, listen, same thing is going to be true with you. If you follow Christ, some people will love you, some people will hate you, and some people will be suspicious of you. Get used to it. Just get used to it. It's okay. Because if you follow Jesus, the same fate that he had, you will have. And it's all right. And the sooner you get comfortable in your skin, the better. So it is. It's who I am. I can't change it. I've been bought with a price. I am no longer mine. I will serve him. I will serve him. And because of that, would you write in number two, then if we are his people, I will identify with him with honor. Don't be afraid to identify with him. Elijah said, we're going to find out whose God is true. He said to the prophets of Baal, you put an altar together and put an ox on it. Don't set a fire yet. And I'm going to build an altar, put an ox on it, and we're going to both call on the name of our God. The God who answers by fire, he is a true God. And so they called on their God all day. Nothing. And Elijah, before he calls on his God, does this. And let's read it here under number two. Go. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Those 12 stones were called stones of remembrance. When the children of Israel went through the Exodus or through the Sinai, you could almost trace the trail of the Israelites by locating the altars that they had built. Because whenever God would do a miracle, there would be an event where they would overcome the Amalekites, or he would bring manna, or he would provide quail or whatever it might be, water out of a rock, they would stop and build an altar of remembrance with how many stones? 12 stones. Why? One stone for each tribe. So they would put 12 big boulders, and then they would move on, and then God would do something else. They'd stop and build another with how many stones? 12. These were called altars of remembrance, because later on when your kids would play in the wilderness, they would come upon this altar and they'd say, what was this for? Oh, that's when God brought water. Remember when the people, our ancestors, were thirsty, God brought water. Oh, and look, there's 12 stones. And if you're from the tribe of Judah, that was your lineage, you'd go, oh, this might be a stone for our family. Oh, this was about us. This is my legacy. And you, Billy, you're from Ephraim or you're from Manasseh. There's your stone. This is about us, isn't it? And you see, what was happening was these altars would give identity back to these kids to say, this is who you are and this is your God. So what Elijah did when the people of God forgot and thought their goals were to be the goals of the world and the values of the world, when they lost their identity, the first thing Elijah did was he rebuilt the altar. Why? Watch this. A big old stone. How many stones? And the people were there blended in now with the others. And he would take a stone and boom. And he'd look up. Judah! Now, if you're from the tribe of Judah, your heart would just start pounding. And then he'd pick up another one as you're processing this. And bang! Asher! And if you're from the tribe of Asher, boy, you just start getting chicken skin all over. What was happening? He was restoring identity to the people who forgot who they were. Bang! Gad! Bang! Dan! Bang! Ephraim! Bang! Manasseh! Bang! Benjamin! And all of a sudden they said, that's us! That's us! You see, it's so easy to get into this topsy-turvy spinning world and forget who you are, that you're a people of God of another world. You're here just passing through. But I tell you, the enemy would love to blend you into this world so he can create a monster so people can't find their way home. Don't you dare let that happen. You're in the midst of a changing society, but keep your eyes on that which will not change. God answered by fire, and the people cried out, the Lord, He is God, the Lord. Just before that took place, Elijah said to the people that you need to identify with God with honor. Can people identify you and distinguish you from others? And even though you're people of another world, you're living in this dimension for a time, and your assignment hasn't changed. From the beginning of time, Jesus, till now, still the same. I want to read you a letter of a man named Diognetus, a Roman or a Grecian, that a letter was written to him about Christians. And someone was trying to characterize or define Christians. Listen, this is an actual letter from 387 A.D., and he's trying to define a Christian. Listen to this. Christians are not distinguishable from other men by nationality or language or customs. With regard to dress, food, manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in. And yet there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own communities as if they're only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but then they live like they're aliens from another land. Like anybody else, they marry and have children, but they don't expose their children to others, and they share their meals, but they don't share their wives. They live in the flesh, but they're not governed by the desires of the flesh. They're obedient to the laws, but they live on a level that transcends the laws of this life. Christians are found in all the cities of the world, but they cannot, for some reason, be identified with the world. It's like they live for just a time amidst perishable things, awaiting a freedom from this change and decay that'll be theirs in heaven. Christians are in the world, but they're not of the world. That was a description of the people of God in 387 AD. It cannot change. We are still the same. But you see, the world is spinning faster and the clutch is getting more pressurized and compressed. But you'll see it all the time. You'll read it in the newspapers. Did you know that just recently, the governor of California legislated into law that now the textbooks in the schools must include the contributions of gays, lesbians, transgender, and bisexuals and their contributions and identify that. And now in New York, next Sunday is the first day where they marry homosexuals. And judges are volunteering to come in because there's going to be a draft of them. And one judge says, although that's not my personal lifestyle, that's the law, and we have to adhere to the law. And I thought, so the law of man now is the highest law. I thought we transcended man's law to a higher law. Do you understand what used to be immoral is now moral, and what used to be moral is now bigoted? You live in a topsy-turvy world, and the question is, how compressed is the clutch on your life? And what are you looking at? If you're looking at the wrong things, the world has no hope when they need to navigate their way through the stormy seas and there's no beacons by which they can find their way home. Just recently, to show you the inconsistencies of what's happening, a bishop who's from a denomination that has a school of girls, things like this was happening where things that used to be immoral are now moral, and now the churches are putting these kinds of people in leadership. And so in an assembly, the girls at this high school had been reading about these kinds of newspaper articles. And one question was, doesn't the Bible say that homosexuality is wrong? And here's the bishop's answer. Now, you've got to see how subtle this is, all right? Listen carefully. The bishop said, the Bible does say that homosexuality is wrong. But the Bible's written a long time ago, and we have come much further since it was written. Now we know that people were born that way. Interesting, huh? Now, I have to agree with the bishop that people were born that way. All of us were born wrong. The Bible says it. The Bible says you were born with the sin of Adam inside of you. That's why we have to be born again. But because we were born wrong, we don't rationalize it to be wrong. We come to Christ to be born again and have a new nature because we're a people of a new world, not this dimension. And so God has us born again. That's what salvation is all about, not religion. See, if you just come to get a new religion, it won't transform you. But once you've seen the new world and you understand the hope that you have in Christ, everything changes. It's a transformation. It's not a new way of thinking only. It's an actual transformation. Your heart changes. There's nothing you can do. And if you haven't come to that place, please fall on your knees before Christ. Watch what He can do. It is an amazing miracle. The way I used to think, I don't think anymore. And it's not because it's scientifically disproven. It's just my mind changed. And the scripture says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. But the one who has the Spirit is transformed by the Spirit of God. So things are happening. By the way, that happened 3 years ago right here in Honolulu. We're in the midst of a huge change, and you need to understand that whatever God's word says is true. So number three, here's something that does not change. God is true, so I must follow His word regardless of what I prefer or what the world says. God is true, so I must follow His word, regardless of what I prefer. So let me tell you, mark my words, your flesh will prefer something other than what the word says. Mine does. But in the end, what's going to be true and eternal? Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all of these things at your word. Can I encourage you to stay in God's word? It'll change, transform your mind. And remember when you said, can I come to this hole in the wall often? Every time you open the word of God, you're looking through to the new world. You're reminded of who you are. You start to see the hope in Christ afresh. You have that stone put down in the altar and you say, that's who I am. You watch how the devil will do his best to keep you from the word. But I tell you, go to the word. It will help you cut away the old ivy and it'll help you see afresh who you are and the hope that you have for eternity. And it'll help you to live with confidence and peace to know that you're not a one-dimensional being. And although this society is topsy-turvy, you'll live with a different kind of peace and a security and a confidence because I've seen the truth. And we'll live here for a season, but we're only passing through. One day we'll be there with Him. And God has asked you to be the people with a sense of new hope. He's asking, will you be one of those? And we're saying, yes, we will. Is that you? Can you say amen to that? Yes, we will. We're going to pray and we'll ask the Lord to impress this on our heart. My hope today is just to, again, afresh, remind you of who you are. You're in the middle of a historic season of massive change. It's before your eyes. But the same thing happened in 1 Kings 18. You're living in Bible times. But your identity hasn't changed since 387 AD. Let's be those people. God has a plan, and you're a very important part of it. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be a people of another world, a new world. But you've given us the purpose and the role of being here for a season. We're happy to do so. As you said that we are to be the lights in the world, for you are the light of the world, you said. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a peck measure, but puts it on the lampstand so that all can see. We want to be those lights. Remind us of who we are, and with great joy we can live with peace in our hearts, security. We're going to see inconsistencies in our own families, in our own church where people are getting caught up. But Lord, help us to take each other by the hand and remind one another to be gracious and kind, but to restore identity to one another, to our wives, to our husbands, to our kids. And as many times as we need to look through to the new world, help us to do so. And there's going to be times we got to cut away the ivy. But thank you for reminding us who we are and the people we get to be.